Well, we'll go ahead and get started. A couple of weeks ago, I thought winter was gone, but that's not happening, is it? We're supposed to have a couple of nights to come in next week where we're going to be below freezing, and all the fruit trees are blooming. They're full of blooms. Mine are loaded down now, and they'll probably get hit with a heavy frost and won't have fruit again this year. It happened to us last year, too. And we bought a variety of peach that we thought was supposed to be a late bloomer so that would stop, and they're blooming too. So it's not, looks like we're going to have a frost that's going to take everything out. But most of you know me, but I'm Brother Mike Sutherland from Calvary Baptist Tabernacle. And I say this over and over again, it is a pleasure, it's a blessing to come out here to teach, to preach, and to fellowship with all of you out here. God has been good to us, hasn't he? So we started on a series that I'm doing on the book of Revelation, and I'm going to continue on with that, and we'll be in that for a while. And I wanted to go back and look at something that I said at the outset. We know from the book of Revelation that the book of Revelation is loaded up with symbols, right? And that was one of my objectives in moving into the series, was to go in and explain those symbols. And then what I'm going to do after that is I'm going to go and I'm going to do just a short spiel on what's in each of the chapters. And then I'm going to go back and I'm going to start filling in some of the details. And that's going to take us a while to get there. But the book of Revelation says this, blessed Revelation chapter 1 verse 3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So there is a blessing promised for those that both read it and hear it. Most folks don't realize it, but when the King James Bible was translated, there was a lot of people that were not literate. They could not read. So what they done is when they translated the King James Bible, they tried to use words in it that people could understand when they were read. Because you can understand when we start using a word like two, there's three different times that the word two is used in there. So rather than selecting the two for a book that they had designed to be read publicly in the churches, they would use the word twice. Or instead of three, they would use the word thrice and so on. They picked words that people would not be able to confuse while it was in the reading of it. But the book of Revelation promises both a blessing to both of those that read it and those that hear it. Of course, there's two different sides of hearing, isn't there? There's the audible part of it that I receive into my ears. But then if I really hear it, then I take it and I apply it and let it change my life. That's what I do. I'm going to open us up with a word of prayer, but before I do, anybody in here have a prayer request this morning? Yes, ma'am. Anybody else? Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the beautiful day you've given us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings of salvation. Thank you, Lord, for this facility, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the folks that are here and their families, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you bless them, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you protect them. I pray, Lord, too, that you would help in the restoration of the facility that was damaged from the flood, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would bless the folk that work here, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'd help them, Lord, not just to be a worker, Lord, but to be somebody that would minister to those folks that's around them, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for their service, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for the blessings of salvation. Thank you, Lord, for coming into our hearts, Lord, and changing us, Lord, for an eternity. Thank you, Lord, for the heaven that we look forward to, Lord. We just want to praise you and thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us and all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the blessing is promised both to those that hear it and that read it. That's going to try to slide off of there. Let me set it over there. I'm going to step over there. Most of you don't know this, but when I get started teaching up here, I've already got all of my scriptures are incorporated into what I'm teaching out of, and I've done that for years because it makes it easier for me. And my wife will occasionally get on to me because she wants to see me thumbing the pages of the Bible, and I do that a lot too. A lot of times I'll just stop what I'm doing and I'll go and pick up that Bible, and because I'll call something to mind and I'll go and pull it out of it. But I've operated that way for years. Now, in the study that I've got before me, I've got almost 40 pages of material. And I know I've said this in here before, but over the years I've built up over 1,500 pages of notes on the book of, just the book of Revelation. There's a lot that you can pull out of the book of Revelation. A lot of stuff that you can go in and study. You can study it doctrinally. You can go in and you can study the churches that are in it and where they're located at and what some people's perception of it. There's just a lot that you can do with the book of Revelation. But I want to read what I've got here because everything that I do, I try to have it in print before me. A lot of times I don't stick to it, but it is part of the preparation. In fact, most of the time I probably will not even cover a third of what I have written down in my notes. That's just the way things are. That's part of the preparation process for me, if you will. But the book of Revelation is the 66th book in our Bibles. It contains 22 chapters, 404 verses, and 11,952 words. It is the glorious culmination of God's written revelation of himself to mankind. It was revealed to the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos. Its Holy Ghost-given title is the Revelation of Jesus Christ. We often hear it referred to as the Apocalypse of the New Testament because part of its title is taken from a transliterated Greek word, apocalypsis, and that word apocalypse means revelation, is what it means. Revelation is the most misunderstood book in the Bible because it is the least studied by Christians. Another reason the book of Revelation is misunderstood is because most Christians have been told by false teachers and lazy preachers that you cannot understand the book of Revelation because of all the confusing symbols. Now remember I said that I was going to talk about the symbols and we're going to get back to those here this morning, but this is kind of an introduction. The problem with that false belief is that most of the symbols are interpreted directly in the context of where they are used in the book of Revelation. Many folks deny themselves a blessing by refusing to read the book of Revelation. We just read the passage of scripture in Revelation chapter 1 verse 3 where it promises that blessing for those that read it. And since God promised a blessing to those who read and hear it, it follows that we should read it, doesn't it? It also follows that we can understand it if we study it and the rest of the Bible enough. The Holy Ghost had this to say in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We have to study it to rightly divide it, don't we? We know that there are certain parts of the Bible, all the Bible is written to us, but there's many parts of the Bible that do not apply to us, like specifically to us. Like all of the prophecies that were written about the nation of Israel, they don't apply to us, but they are written to us for our information and for our enlightenment. And God is not through with the nation of Israel, folks, by the way. And you cannot walk into the book of Revelation blindfolded without a thorough knowledge of the rest of the Bible if you expect to receive the full power of its revelation. It is helpful to know a lot about the rest of the Bible. It's a good thing that the book of Revelation is at the last book at the end of it, because by the time you get to it, you should have been filled in on a lot of things. And I realize that when we go in and we read, a lot of times we don't remember a lot of things. I'm an individual that's slow to receive things. A lot of times for me to actually grasp something, I have to read it about three times on some of the things to go and pick it up. And that's just the way I operate. My mind is not like some, I know folks that have a photographic memory, and they can read something and then quote it back to you. That's not ever going to happen with me. So, but I have to put a lot of time into it to grasp an understanding out of it. But I will tell you this: God has blessed me for the time that I put in it. He's opened my eyes to a lot of things that, as a boy, that I was told as an unsaved boy, and as an unsaved young man, things that I just did not understand. But over the years of my study, and sitting under preaching, sitting under good teaching, God has showed me things, and He continues to show me things. He just doesn't quit. I've seen it over and over. I've been doing a study at home now on the angel of the Lord and on the Spirit of God and the titles of God in the Old Testament, and I've seen some things in that just in this past week that I had never seen before. So the emphasis is we got to study to show ourselves approved, and God will open our eyes if we will put the time in. Now, in Revelation, there are 285 references or allusions or quotations of Old Testament verses. That's amazing if you think about it. One of the big things that you see in the book of Revelation, if you look at the judgments that take place in the chapters between chapter 6 and 18 in the book of Revelation, if you know anything about your Old Testament, you see a picture of the judgments that came down upon Egypt when God was using Moses to deal with the Pharaohs of Egypt and to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. There's much to be learned from those things if you go in and you study those. And in fact, there's some direct references, specifically Revelation chapter 12, that are amazing if you go and look at those. Now, the book of Revelation has as its Old Testament partner the book of Daniel. Many times the book of Daniel is referred to as the apocalypse of the Old Testament. Much of what you see in the book of Daniel, you see it again referenced in the book of Revelation. It gives you some very specific details in the book of Revelation. In fact, one of the most amazing passages of Scripture in the Bible is in Revelation, not Revelation, but Daniel chapter 9, where it talks about this coming period of time, this period of tribulation, where God will be dealing specifically with the nation of Israel to bring them to national repentance. But it's also, if you take a look at Revelation chapter 7, His objective is to bring the rest of the world, all tribes and tongues, to repentance. Now, the message of the book of Revelation is that, unfortunately, they will not come to repentance. Many times we think about if God will just bring judgment down upon somebody, they will repent. Doesn't work that way. And I'm not sure why that is. That's just the nature of mankind. Judgment seems to harden a lot of people more so than it does to soften them up. And of course, in this study that we're doing, we're going to be referring a lot to the book of Daniel, okay? In the book of Revelation, because of its many symbols, many heretics have taken that as a license and a liberty to spiritualize its contents into meaning something that fits their theology. Because of their theological bent, the symbols are used as a justification to twist the meaning into something that does not fit doctrinally with the rest of the Bible. You've got to interpret the book of Revelation in the context of the rest of the Bible, not just strictly in its context. Remember, I just said a minute ago, 285 references to Old Testament passages. The only way you're going to understand that book of Revelation is to know something about those passages. They'll help you to understand it. They'll help you from taking those forays into false doctrine, if you will, if you'll try to study the rest of the Bible. Now, the book, as I said just a minute ago, the book is full of symbols. The symbols must be interpreted literally unless the context dictates otherwise. And there are some passages in the book of Revelation that the context does dictate otherwise. There's an old axiom that says that any verse taken out of context is a pretext for false doctrine. And a lot of folks do that. They'll pull a verse out. One of the big verses that gets pulled out is one that deals with salvation. It says that whosoever shall call upon the name of Jesus shall be saved. Does the Bible say that? Yes, it does. But what is the context of it? How are they to call upon the name of Jesus unless they believe? That is the issue, is the belief. Always, that's Romans 10, verses 13 and 14. If I take a verse out of context, I can take it and use it to prove just about anything I want to. But if I leave it in context and interpret it literally as to what it says it means. God says what he means and means what he says. And we need to be very careful to take the Bible literally. Now, when we start looking at a study of the book of Revelation, at a minimum, you ought to have a good knowledge of the book of Genesis, Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and all 12 of the so-called minor prophets. And that's a misnomer, folks. They are not minor. They are shorter for sure. But there are some very, very powerful prophecies in those 12 books. And the truth of the matter is most Christians do not have an idea where those books are. If I tell somebody to turn to the book of Obadiah, folks are going to have a lot of folks are going to have a hard time finding the book of Obadiah. And the book of Micah, that's another one that's hard to find. Jonah, it's hard to find all of those books because there's not a lot of preaching and teaching that takes place out of it. And there needs to be much teaching and preaching because there's much application in those 12 books that is going to be applying to upcoming events. They are about prophecy. And by the way, there's some great, what we call theology, Bible doctrine, that's taught in some of those minor prophets. In the book of Micah, for instance, in Micah, the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is an eternal being is revealed to us in Micah chapter 5. And we can take a foray into the book. And in the book of I believe it's in the book of Zephaniah, it is also revealed that when an individual comes to salvation, that there is great rejoicing in heaven. You know who I believe that is? I believe that's God rejoicing. Because when an individual comes to salvation, the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He looks forward with great joy to seeing folks get saved. And I believe that when somebody does get saved, that rejoicing that takes place is in heaven is God himself. So need to have a good knowledge of all those books, and they'll help us to interpret the book of Revelation. Now, I've got a chart made up, and I'm going to read it in the process of this study that we're doing. And that in that chart, I lay out, I take the book of Genesis and the book of Revelations, and I do some comparisons and contrast between those two books. And there's 31 of those. I'm going to cover that as part of the study that we are doing here. Now, up until this point, we started, I don't know, it's probably been the second or third time ago that I was here, we kind of started moving into this series, and we started talking about those symbols that scare people in the book of Revelation. I'm going to bring us all the way up. Last time I was here, we finished up talking about, in Revelation 13, we talked about the beast and the mark of the beast. I'm going to give you just a brief review and come back up into that, and then we're going to pick up on the final seven or eight of those symbols that are given, and then we'll get into some more detail in the book of Revelation to talk about it in some other, to more thoroughly explain it. Okay, the number one that we talked about, the symbol, was the seven stars. And we found out from Revelation 20 that was representative of the pastors of those seven churches. And then in Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, we had the seven golden candlesticks, and that was representative of the seven churches. As an aside comment on that, a church is to be a source of light, is what they're to be. That's why God puts churches here. He puts them here to be a witness of gospel. He also puts it as a place for individuals to come to and to fellowship. And the Bible said in Hebrews chapter 9 that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And that assembly is the church. And it doesn't have to be in a building. It doesn't have to be in a church building. You can come together as a group. It's about the group. It's about the people. It's not about the building. You can come together as a group. But that church is supposed to put forth light. And what is the light that we're putting forth? The Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the light. And then we have the white stone in Revelation 2:17. That is was a symbol of victory in John's time. And then in Revelation 4:5, we had the seven lamps of fire, and they are equal to the seven spirits of God. That in itself makes a very interesting study. Seven spirits of God. Just think about what that means. And I have a friend of mine in upstate New York that he's done some very detailed studies on the use of the word spirit in the Bible and how it's used. And he came up with a table where he identifies what those seven spirits are. Maybe at some point in time I can come back to that and we'll just bring those in, so it'll kind of open your eyes to some things that he's seen there. Then we have the four beasts in Revelation chapter 4, verse 6. And those four beasts are we could call them the cherubim. Where do we see the cherubim very first of all? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, where God set them as a guard against people accessing the tree of life. He prevented them from doing that. And then we see them in Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 5 through 14. That is an amazing passage of scripture, and also in Ezekiel 10:12. The passage that's in Revelation chapter 4, verse 6, is a very, it should bring to mind, how many of you remember Isaiah chapter 6, where the seraphim show up in Isaiah chapter 6, and they use the phrase, the temple actually goes to trembling and rattling when God shows up there, when the seraphim show up there. And the phrase that's used over in Isaiah chapter 6 says, holy, holy, holy. And that very same phrase is repeated again in Revelation chapter 4. Who is there in Revelation chapter 4? The Lord Jesus Christ is there. The pre-incarnate appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ, what a lot of people refer to as the angel of the Lord when he appeared in the Old Testament, those present some very interesting studies also. And there's a lot of activity associated with that, like with the cherubim and the seraphim that we see in Revelation chapter 4. The next symbol that we saw was the lion of the tribe of Judah. Who is the lion of the tribe of Judah? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you could go back to verify that. You can go back into Genesis chapter 49, where Jacob was giving the charge to all of his sons in that. And he identified their strong points and their weaknesses. And then he associated the lion of the tribe of Judah with what? With that scepter, that ruling scepter. Who's going to be ruling and reigning 1,000 years from Jerusalem? It's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who it is. So he's the lion of the tribe of Judah. And then we had the symbol of the four winds in Revelation chapter 7:1. And those are symbolized of four spirits, that being identified in Zechariah chapter 6, verse 5. It tells you what those four spirits are, or those four winds are representative of. They're representative of the four spirits. And you see them show up a number of times. Even in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus Christ refers to them. And we see them again in the book of Revelation. But we see them over and over in the Old Testament also, in the book of Jeremiah, in Ezekiel, in Daniel. And then also in Zechariah, we see it in Matthew chapter 24, Mark 13. That's where those four winds are. And they deal with the gathering of who? The nation of Israel from the four winds. By the way, God still has something he wants to do with the nation of Israel. He's going to do it. Israel is the apple of God's eye. Israel as a nation will be restored. In fact, I've used this term in here before, but replacement theology. Replacement theology teaches that the church has replaced Israel in God's plan. That cannot be, folks, and here's the reason it can't be. If the church has replaced Israel, over 20% of the Bible prophecy that relates to the nation of Israel will never be fulfilled. You know what that means? That would mean that God did not know what he was talking about when he gave those prophecies. And you and I know that cannot be true. When God gave those things, they are going to be applied. Israel is coming back. Israel is going to be restored. And Israel is going to become the chief of the nations again, is what they're going to be. And who's going to be ruling? The Lord Jesus Christ. And who else, by the way, is going to be ruling and reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ? Saved folk. Us Christians are going to be ruling and reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we talked briefly about sorceries. That's another symbol that's used in the book of Revelation. Over the years, if you know anything about pagan religions, a lot of times sorcery is associated with that. And in the Bible, in the book, specifically in the book of Revelation, you know what the word sorcery refers to? Drugs. We talked about that briefly here a few weeks ago. It refers to drugs. Isn't our society, isn't the world ripe for picking because of that very issue of drugs? We are eat up with drugs. Not just the illicit drugs, but prescription drugs also. But the illicit drugs is tearing our country apart right now. We have had over 100,000 people to die from fentanyl over the last year. And nothing is being done about that. Nothing is happening with it. They're not sealing all that stuff up. And our young people are dying left and right. They are ripe to be set up for judgment. The 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 talks about God sending people strong delusion that they would believe a lie. How do you think they're going to believe a lie? They're going to be deceived by drugs is one way. And you look at and I hit this, I have to hit this every once in a while because it's tearing our society up. The transgender agenda where you got a male that claims he's a female and a female that claims that they are a male and they will attack you, folks. They will attack you if you say that cannot be. When God did not make a mistake when that individual was conceived. And it's God that gives a conception. He makes that decision. So if people can believe that sort of thing, if they can believe that, what else do you think they can believe? If you can sit up and deny your biological identity in the face of all the facts that face you, if you can sit up and do that, you're deluded, folks. That's delusion. And Isaiah 66, verse 4 also mentions that. And the one I just referenced was 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. Talks about that delusion that's coming. We are living in a deluded generation. And then the next symbol that we talk about or people that we talk about were the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 7. Now, who are those two witnesses? You hear a lot of speculation about who they are. I've heard people say that it's Elijah and Moses, and the truth of the matter is, I don't know who it is. The Bible really doesn't say who it is, but it says there are two witnesses. But we have a clue in that if we talk about the two witnesses, they are the two olive trees or the two anointed ones of Zechariah chapter 4. If you go and read Zechariah chapter 4, verses 3 through 14, you will see where those two witnesses are identified. Not by name, but as to what they're doing. And we see their ministry in Revelation chapter 11. In fact, they're going to be beheaded during the tribulation. They'll be beheaded, and then they're going to be resurrected. And folks, when we reach that point, we're in serious trouble. because we're right in the middle of the tribulation. And then the 11th symbol that we ran into was the woman clothed with the sun and the moon with a crown of 12 stars upon the head. Now, who do we think that might represent? We have, remember, I've emphasized you got to know the rest of the Bible. Genesis chapter 37, verses 9 through 11, tells you who that woman is. That woman's not the church. That woman is Israel, folks. And if you take a look at it, verse 1 of Revelation 12 says this, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." Now, that was a dream that was revealed to Joseph in Genesis chapter 37. But in Genesis chapter 37, how many stars did it have? It had 11. And why was it? Because Joseph was not a part of that picture at that point in time. But now that we're in the book of Revelation, he is. He's the 12th star. That's who he is. So that woman that's clothed with the sun and the moon and the stars is the nation of Israel. It says that she brought forth the man-child. Who is the man-child? The Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have the great red dragon with the seven heads and 10 horns. He shows up in Revelation chapter 12. And what is his point? He wants to destroy the nation of Israel. That's what he's there for. And he's identified as Satan himself in Revelation chapter 12. And then number 13, the word horns. When you see the word horns in Scripture, think political powers. Think people. Think men. When it's talking about specifically about nations and stuff like that, think about a man. You know that in the book of Daniel that the Antichrist is referred to as what? The little horn. He's a political power is what he is. When you see that thing there, just think horns relate to political powers. Or military leaders. And then last week, last time we met, we closed out with, y'all excuse me, I'm having a little bit of problem here with, need some water. We closed out talking about Revelation chapter 13 and the mark of the beast. No one knows what the mark of the beast is. 666 is not the mark of the beast. 666 is the number of the beast. And if we read in Revelation 13, 16 through 18, I'm going to go back and reread that again. "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark or the name of the beast, or the number of his name." Three different requirements that they could meet. If they had either one of those, they could buy or sell. "Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. 666. And how many times have you seen this political leader, that political leader, this religious leader just being identified as the Antichrist over and over? Do we know who the Antichrist is? We do not. But will we recognize him when he's revealed? There are some folks that argue we won't be here when he's revealed because of the rapture taking place. He could be revealed before the rapture takes place, but he will be recognized. Now, the devil has somebody ready in every generation to assume the role of the Antichrist. He has to have. And why does he have to have it? Because he does not know when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back. So he has to have somebody prepared to assume that role. And believe me, there is a bunch of people on the face of this earth today that are prepared, that could assume that role. American political leaders, Russian political leaders, Chinese political leaders, that could assume that role as the beast. And what I say about in Revelation 13, I say about the you see the satanic trinity appear in Revelation 13. And by the satanic trinity, you see the dragon there, and the dragon is who? That's Satan. You see the beast there, and who is beast? The beast is the Antichrist. He's against Christ. So he's mimicking Lord Jesus Christ and the Godhead. The dragon, Satan, is mimicking God. Remember Isaiah chapter 14 where he says he will be like the Most High God. He's going to sit in the temple as God. That's him. And then you have the false prophet in there. And the false prophet points people toward the Antichrist and the devil. And what is the parallel in the Christian Trinity? It's the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is a parallel in that. So the false prophet is a, if you will, a very political religious leader, and the beast is a very religious political leader. They all have one point, and that's to empower the devil. Okay, so the next one that we will talk about now is, what about the voice of many waters? Who is the voice of many waters? That's one that's given. It's actually identified in the book of Revelation. It tells you that it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the voice of many waters. Who are the many waters that appear in the book of Revelation? The many waters are the peoples, the nations, the tongues, and all of those. That's who they are. They're representative of the people. The Lord Jesus Christ is the voice of many waters. One of the most amazing passages of Scripture in your Bible dealing with that voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the voice of the Lord, is Psalm chapter 29. You ought to go and read it. It talks about Him being the voice of many waters. And it uses that phrase there, Lord. Who is the Lord in the Old Testament? With all caps in the Old Testament. That's Jehovah, isn't it? That's Jehovah. Now, who does Zechariah chapter 12 say is going to be crucified on the cross? It says the Lord is going to be crucified on the cross, fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this Bible is rich. The more you read it, the more God will show you. And now we're up to the great whore in Revelation chapter 17. Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. And I don't know how many in your Bibles have those words capitalized. I know it is in mine, and most that I have looked at, most King James Bibles I've looked at have those words capitalized. There's quite a few words in your Bible that are in all caps, and that's one of the phrases that is. And what is Mystery Babylon? What is that great whore? God uses that word whore and harlot to identify what? False religious systems is what he uses it to identify. What is the end times religion? A lot of discussion about it, of what it is. What it is it is a synthesis, if you will, of all pagan religions, all apostate Christian religions, and we can look at every denomination and identify folks within every Christian denomination that have fallen away from the Bible. You can look at Methodists, you can look at Baptists, you can look at Presbyterians, you can look at the Reformed churches, you can look at the Roman Catholics, you can look at what they call the Bible churches, and they're falling away one after another. They are all a part of this one world false religious system. And I personally believe, I've studied the issue now for about 15 years. I personally believe that Islam will be a major participant in that one world religion. A lot of folks don't realize this, but the Roman Catholic Catechism identifies Islam as their brothers. Now, what most folks don't realize, Islam is the world's fastest growing religion. It's the fastest growing one in America. And they are the largest religion on the face of the earth, Islam is. Roman Catholicism would come in second, and then you got the Hindus over in India, and then you got Buddhism in China. they're all false religious systems, and the apostates within the Christian religions of all denominations, they're going to come together in that one world religion. And God is working that, even now that is working. God's making that happen. So, what about that woman now in Revelation chapter 17? The woman upon the scarlet colored beast. Who is she? Well, the book of Revelation tells you who she is. In the book of Revelation in chapter 7, it talks about the great city. Now, the great city is Jerusalem. And Revelation chapter 11 says refers to her as being spiritual Sodom and Egypt is what Revelation. But that's not the harlot of the book of Revelation. It's the great city. The book of Revelation identifies that woman on the scarlet colored beast as that city. What is that city? That city is Babylon. It's Babylon, and it specifically identifies it in 6 or 7 different locations as Babylon being that great city. A lot of people say, well, Babylon's not in existence now. That's not true. Saddam Hussein, before he was overthrown, was in the process of trying to rebuild Babylon. And a lot of folks do not understand this, but there's 4 major chapters in your Bible that have not been fulfilled as relate to Babylon, and they're in Isaiah chapters 13 and 14, and also in Jeremiah chapters 50 and 51. There's passages of scripture in there that have not been, but in fact, in Jeremiah 50, it talks about there not being one stone taken from the Babylon that will be destroyed prophetically, that will be taken from it to go into other cities. Did you know that out of the ancient city of Babylon, that 5 different cities in the Middle East have had stones and bricks and stuff to come out of that ancient city to build in their part of that city? So this particular passage of scripture has not been fulfilled. There's going to be a rise of Babylon is what there's going to be. Okay, now, we see that word abomination used in the book of Revelation there. What is that abomination in the book of Revelation? It is talking about false religion. And folks, that word abomination occurs 176 times in your Bible. And a lot of times people like to apply it strictly to sexual perversion, but that's not the case. It's religious perversion a lot too. False religion, idolatry. And also when the children of Israel were offering up their babies as a sacrifice unto Moloch, it was talking about that. It referred to that as an abomination too. That was a sacrifice of the innocent. Do you know what happened when they were offering that up? They were putting those babies into the fires, folks. That's how wicked that was. That's how evil. You could hear those babies screaming. Documented in history, they had these boom things that they beat and banged so they could drown out the sound of those babies. When a society gets to the point where they're that wicked, where they can kill a baby without it bothering them and they can continue on with their religion, they're in serious trouble. That's where America's at, folks. That when you go in and you kill a baby, I don't even like using the word kill anymore. When you murder a baby, you're no different from what the Jews were that were practicing that religion where they were sacrificing their babies. You know who introduced that to the nation of Israel? Solomon did that. Solomon done that. God did not have babies conceived so that they could be murdered in the womb. So, and by the way, you look at the book of Revelation, and it talks about murders in the book of Revelation. What do you think's happening there? You know, as many people as America has killed, and we're close to 70 million abortions now in America over the years, 70 million. Do you know that pales in comparison to what China has done? And it's not just China. You take a look at every nation on the face of this earth now. that are sacrificing babies. And who are they sacrificing it to? To a free sex lifestyle. They live like they want to live, and then when they get with child, then they want to do away with it. And it's not, if we had any decent men, they would put a stop to that. A lot of men like to run from that responsibility when they're responsible for it, and then they want to blame the woman. No, it's a joint responsibility. They both participated. But when you start killing babies like that, you're in serious trouble. It sears the conscience is what happens. And I know from personal experience, I had a daughter that got an abortion without permission. And do you know how that has impacted her life? You know what it's done with her attitudes? You know how that changes her? Just look at some of the studies. But the book of Revelation is full of those murders. And it's not going to stop, folks. In China, do you know that they want them to have limited to one child? How do you do that? You have to murder the others, is what they do. And they do it all the time, is what they do. But the murders are not going to stop in the book of Revelation. Another thing, what is the, in the book of Revelation, what is the preferred method of execution? Beheading. Because in Revelation chapter 20, and in another chapter, I can't pinpoint it right now, they are people that are under the throne who have been beheaded. What religion on the face of the earth has a preference for beheading? Islam. That's one of the reasons I strongly advocate that Islam will be a big part of the one world church. And there's some other things too. Theologically, I have studied Islam through and through. And in every case where the Bible calls out a specific doctrine that you would identify with the Antichrist, Islam practices it as a matter of their religion. It's their doctrine. And if you go and look at it, it's scary, folks, is what it is. They mock anybody. In fact, they'll kill you if you say there's a Trinity. If you say God has a son. And yet there are folks out there, American political and religious leaders, that will say that the God of Islam is the same as the God of the Bible. Nothing could be further from the truth. The God of Islam is Satan himself. Allah is Satan himself, is a manifestation of Satan. I make no apologies for that. And at times I have been attacked for saying that, but I'm not going to back off on that. When you've got somebody that specifically says something that is exactly opposite from what the Bible teaches and what's written in the Word of God, they cannot be the same. The gods are not the same. They're different. So it's coming together is what it's doing. And then in I've already mentioned these, the waters in Revelation 17:15. Here's what it says. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So those waters are the people. And if we look at Revelation chapter 7, we see untold millions of all nations, not just Jewish people, but of all nations, peoples that are being saved during the tribulation. But they pay for that salvation with their lives, folks, is what they do. And if you're sitting here not saved, you need to get saved. Because if you've ever been under the conviction of God and you don't get saved and you reject God, if the tribulation comes into effect, you're not going to have another opportunity. The Bible said he'd send a strong delusion that they would believe a lie. And at the end of that lie, they pay with their lives and they end up burning in hell for an eternity. So if you've ever sat under the gospel, and heard it preached and heard it taught, you need to repent. You need to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, or you could be in this tribulation that we talk a lot about. Bible prophecy is a good thing to lead people to Christ if you know and understand it in this generation. Last time when I was here, we were talking back and forth, and Sister Ruth made the point that she was looking for Christ, and that's me also. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not looking at, and another thing that I like to say, I'm not looking for the Undertaker. I'm looking for the Upper Taker, That's who I'm looking for. I'm looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back. So he is coming back, folks. And when he does, things are going to change around here, and praise God for it. So the waters represent the peoples, and then I've already talked about this. The ten horns, they represent political powers. And you see those identified initially over in the book of Daniel. If you go and read in just about the whole book of Daniel, you see that in there. The book of Revelation, the seven kings. They are the seven heads that reign over seven mountains. That's in Revelation 17, verses 9 and 10. So 17, 9 and 10 says this: "And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space." So it says five kings have fallen. Who are those five that had already fallen in John's day? Those would have been Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media and Persia. Media and Persia, that's modern day Iran is what that is. And then Greece. Those kingdoms had already fallen. What kingdom was in existence when John was writing the book of Revelation? Rome was in existence at that time. So we still have two more kings to deal with, and one of those kings is the Antichrist. That's who that king is. Now, in Revelation chapter 17, it talks about, after mentioning these seven kings and these seven heads, it talks about seven mountains. What do the seven mountains represent? The Bible tells you, if you read it. Here's what's happened over the years, and I've heard it taught, I've heard it preached in churches that I've gone to and stuff. They'll say that those seven mountains refer to the city of Rome. There's a problem with that, because when you get into teaching that those seven mountains refer to the city of Rome, how many other cities on the face of the earth are associated with seven hills? There are a bunch of them, folks. A lot of them. The problem is that they're going through, and when these symbols pop up, they interpret them symbolically, and then when the seven mountains go up, they want to talk about that as if it's seven literal mountains, and it's not. Those seven mountains are representative of those seven kingdoms, is what they are. And how do we know that those mountains are representative of the kingdoms? We know that because if we go and look up the word mountain, it is referred, Babylon is referred to as a destroying mountain. In Ezekiel chapter 36, the nation of Israel is referred to six different times as a mountain. So those seven mountains are representative of nations. And I actually have all the passages of scripture before me. We don't have time to go and read all the proof that's out there, but it's there. Those seven mountains represent those nations. And I say that because it has created so much confusion amongst Bible teachers and preachers. When I was dealing with that particular passage of scripture on the seven mountains, I think I told you this last time, I went in and I looked at 50 different commentaries on that particular passage, 50 different commentaries. And you want to see a mass of confusion? Look at this, at every different thing. And why was there so much confusion there? They were trying to interpret that symbol symbolically in one case and then literally in the other. And you could see it. It was right on its face. But seven mountains represent seven kingdoms. Okay, and then in Revelation chapter 10, here's another one here that I ran across. And remember I told you I was doing a study on the angel of the Lord? The phrase in Revelation chapter 10, verse 1, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face were as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire." Now, who do you think that might have been? Who is that mighty angel? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at the description that's given there, you can go into the book of Ezekiel and look at the description that's given of the individual that's in Ezekiel chapter 1 and also in Ezekiel chapter 10. And you look at that and you can see the Lord Jesus Christ. You go back into Revelation chapter 1 where the Ancient of Days is being described in Revelation chapter 1. You see it there also. That mighty angel, if you look at the full description of him that's given there, he's got a foot upon the sea and also upon the earth. I mean, this is huge. It is. So it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ is who that angel is talking about. We have run about 55 minutes now. And I know after a while you kind of lose your focus. I kind of lose my focus too. But we're going to finish up there. And then what I'm going to do next time that I'm back is I'm going to start taking each one of the chapters, and we're just going to do a quick snapshot of each one of the chapters of the book of Revelation. It'll probably take us two or three sessions to get through that. And then I'm going to get into some more detail on the book of Revelation. We're probably talking three or four months of time in the different sessions that we have. And I'll be hitting other things along the way. But I have a burden to teach this book of Revelation to folks, because I hear it all the time. And the last time that I heard it was from my brother. He told me he's afraid of the book of Revelation because of the symbols that are in it. And when the Bible promises a blessing for reading it and for hearing it, it's not God's will that we would be fearful of the book of Revelation. We just got to have somebody that will sit up and teach it to us, and we need to study it. To who is our greatest teacher? The Holy Ghost. He's our teacher. He'll lead you into straight up doctrine. He'll lead you into the truth. But you've got to be willing to yield to him in it. But there's not anything to be fearful of in the book of Revelation. And I didn't just hear it from my brother. I've heard it from other folks, even here, that they were afraid of the book of Revelation because of the symbols. I want you to be able to understand the book of Revelation. Don't be intimidated by it. It is a beautiful book, and it is the culmination of God's plan for dealing with lost sinners, dealing with the Jew, with the Gentile, with Israel and the rest of the nations throughout the world. It is a culmination of His glory. It's all about Him. And my study on the titles of God that I mentioned to you earlier has showed me how the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ walks throughout the Old Testament, and then it just culminates in His glory in the book of Revelation there in chapters 4 and 5, where they're all gathered around the throne of God. And what are they doing? They are worshiping the Lamb. And what is that Lamb? That Lamb is that sacrifice that was made for us. When John the Baptist saw it, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." That's where we're at. When I got saved, I didn't just get fire insurance. I got an eternal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I look forward to the time when I can look upon His face, and I hope that you do. Close with this one thought of admonishment, if you will. If there's anybody sitting here and you're not saved, don't hesitate. I would be glad to sit down and take a Bible and show you what the Bible has to say about salvation. We can learn everything about the Bible and still not be saved. And that's one of the greatest tragedies that you've ever heard. Pastor Charles Lawson over at Temple Baptist Church in Knoxville made this statement about a lot of folks that are sitting on our church pews. He says they have a head full of doctrine and a heart full of hell. That's tragic, isn't it? We've got people sitting on Bible-believing churches that are not, they're unbelievers. And what's going to happen to them? Matthew chapter 7 is going to happen to them. They're going to be cast out, and the Lord is going to say, get out of my presence, for I never knew you. Inquiring minds want to know. Even lost people want to know about Bible prophecy, believe it or not. That's why it's a good thing for a Christian to know some things about it. A lot of times the topic Armageddon can be used to open up a lot of things. But I want to thank y'all for coming out again. Y'all are very patient, believe me. I know you are. Y'all are a blessing. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be able to come out. Thankful for the opportunity to stand up and teach and preach that book over there. It's perfect, folks. The Bible that I have is perfect. There's no errors in it. But thank y'all all for coming out today.